Well, good evening. It is a joy for me to stand up here, I would say again, but this is the first time I've stood behind this pulpit to open up God's Word with you, because the pulpit's new, not because I haven't stood here before. But I do count it as a privilege to open up God's Word and to share it. Would you turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians this evening? Second Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, and we'll read down through verse 12. This is Paul, along with Silvanus and Timotheus, writing to the church of the Thessalonians, and they write, beginning verse 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Let us pray as we begin this evening. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage in your word. We pray that you would give us understanding, give us enlightening to understand your word, not so that we can just know more, have more information, but so that we can apply it to our lives, so that we can go out from here changed more and more into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that you would use your word tonight to work in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I had the privilege of teaching the children's church. It was actually the first time I've ever taught children's church in my life. I didn't grow up going to children's church. The first time I've ever have been in children's church was last week when I was observing how to do it so I could teach this week. I've been in children's programs and I've taught children's programs, but specifically children's church I've never taught before. And this morning, we had the lesson of Daniel in the lion's den. Very well-known story. And I'm thankful I had a well-known story because it's easier to tell well-known stories. And I really enjoyed it this morning. They were a fun group of kids, including these two grown-up kids over here that were helping me. But when we think about the story of Daniel and we think about how he was faithful to the Lord despite really hard circumstances in his life, in that story, in that narrative, we're told that the king Darius had commanded that no one should pray to any god or to any man except to the king, to Darius. And Daniel just continued in his habit. He continued to pray to the Lord. He was faithful. And he knew what the consequences were, and yet he chose to be faithful. And this evening, I want us to look at these verses. And from them, we can see that we can be faithful. Now, you might look at that sentence, we can be faithful, and you think, well, that sounds like it's all in us, that we can somehow be faithful in ourselves. Well, that's not my intent in putting that statement up there. My point is that God has made it possible for us to be faithful. We can be faithful. Now, I want you to remind you that we're working through the book of 2 Thessalonians, and I've titled this series, Faithful Till He Comes. Now, this series comes around like once a month, so if you didn't remember that we were in a series, that's okay. But this selection, verses 3 through 12, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, are the next verses in the book. So a month ago, we looked at verses 1 and 2. We looked at really who the identity is of these people that Paul was calling to be faithful. But tonight, we want to look at this idea that we can be faithful. And I want to give you a big picture view of this passage. So in verse 3, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are thanking the Lord for the Thessalonian believers. And then as we move into verse 4, he starts to move away from thanksgiving, and he's boasting about them. And then once you get down into verses 5 through 10, he has pretty much morphed away from thanksgiving into teaching. But then in verses 11 and 12, he comes back to praying for these believers. So I just want to give you that big picture view of the passage before we dive in and look at it in more detail. So the big idea of this passage is that we can be faithful. And we see that in the example that the Thessalonian believers had, what Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus were thanking the Lord for. But we also see it in the fact that Paul was praying for them to be faithful. So let's dive in here, and we'll see three means by which we can be faithful. So the first means that we see by which we can be faithful is that we must have a right connection. A right connection. And that is, we must abound in godly relationships. Look again with me at verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, or as it is fitting, because that your faith groweth exceedingly." Now let's just pause right there. What is faith? I was explaining faith to a couple of people yesterday. Faith is really dependence. It is not just an understanding of some truth, not just even an acceptance of that truth, but it is a dependence on someone or something. So when Paul thanks the Lord for the faith of these believers, what is he thanking the Lord for? He's thanking him for the fact that they are depending. But depending on who? Depending on whom? Who are these believers depending on? I think the answer would be obvious. They're depending on the Lord. So he's thanking the Lord that these believers have this faith, this dependence on the Lord, that's growing exceedingly, that's abounding, that's exceeding the limits. So I call that abounding in our relationship with the Lord. We depend on Him, and we abound in that dependence. But then look, continuing in verse 3, he's also thanking the Lord for the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So again, we have the idea of this overflowing, abounding, but now he's talking about charity or love. He says that their love toward each other is abounding. So we don't just have an abounding relationship with God, but we also have an abounding relationship with other believers. We abound in that love toward each other. Now you might be thinking, what does this have to do with being faithful? Well, it's found in the first two words in verse 4. So that. He's thanking the Lord for their faith in the Lord, for their love for each other, so that we ourselves glory or boast in you in the churches of God. And then notice the next phrase. What is Paul boasting about these believers? Notice he's not boasting about their love for each other. And he does boast about their faith, but first he mentions something else. He says, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So that's where we find this idea of faithfulness. It's enduring, having this patience or this perseverance to endure even through these hard times. And the Thessalonian believers were facing hard times. They were facing persecution because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that abounding in these godly relationships, we see in verse 3, the result of that abounding in those relationships is that Paul could glory in the believers for their faithfulness. Abounding in godly relationships results in faithful perseverance. If you have the right connection, if you are depending on the Lord, if you are loving other believers, then you have one means by which you can be faithful. Now, that's not the only means, but that's one means by which you can be faithful. If you are not depending on the Lord, and you do not have that love, that community with other believers, you're going to find it more difficult to endure, to be faithful. We need that, those relationships with each other, and most importantly, that relationship with the Lord. So that's the first means by which we can be faithful. But let's look at a second means. And that is a right expectation. A right expectation. We must anticipate God's justice. Look with me again at verses 5 through 10. Apostle Paul, writing, says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. So what is he talking about? Something is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Well, we have to look back at verses 3 and 4, specifically verse 4. Your faithfulness in difficult trials, your faithfulness in persecutions is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. That idea of manifest token, it's a clear evidence that God is going to be just. The fact that we are persevering today is an evidence of God's coming justice. Now, I find that interesting. It's not so much an evidence to us, but it's an evidence to other people. If they see us living faithfully today, then they can understand that even though we're facing trials and we're being wronged, we're still enduring, we're still being faithful because we believe in God's justice. And that's an evidence to them of God's justice, that he will be just, that his righteous judgment is coming. Let's continue verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Now that clause right there shook me a little bit. Paul is saying that we can be counted worthy of God's kingdom. I don't know about you, but I don't feel very worthy of God's kingdom. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. But he does use that word counted. In other words, God considers us to be worthy of that kingdom. By kingdom, I understand him to mean that future reign of Christ on the earth for 1,000 years, what we call the millennial kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ. And Paul is saying that by faithfully enduring today, God counts us worthy of that kingdom. I just find that remarkable, that God considers us worthy of anything. But it's not because of what we do, because how are we faithful? Well, part of it is through dependence on God. So we're not worthy because of something we're doing, because the very nature of dependence is the fact that we recognize that we cannot do anything, that we need him, that we need the Lord. So he says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. So these believers were suffering for the cause of God's coming kingdom. Let's move on to verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, I have a confession to make. For almost 24 and a half years of my life, I have not understood verse 7. Now, if you're reading from a different translation other than the King James, maybe you won't even understand what I'm explaining here. But in the King James, it says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. And I always understood that word rest to be a verb. To you who are troubled, it's a command, rest with us. That's how I understood this. And it didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. Paul's commanding those who are troubled to rest with us. All right. But it's not a verb. It's a noun. And it's connected very closely with verse 6. So we'll go back to verse 6. He says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense or to repay tribulation to them that trouble you. So God's repaying tribulation or affliction to those who trouble you. He's giving affliction to the afflictors, if you will. And then he says, and to you who are troubled, you can supply those words again. You can supply those words again from verse 6, that God will recompense rest. It's a noun, that God will repay rest to those of us who are faithful, even though we face difficult times. That is a wonderful promise, that God will give us rest. And really, Paul's point here is that God is going to be just. His justice will come. He's going to repay the oppressors with tribulation. And he's going to repay the oppressed, the believers, with rest. That's a wonderful promise. God's justice is coming. But he continues on. It's not just that God's justice is coming, but look at verses 8 and 9 with me. He says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So not only is God's justice coming, but God's justice is going to be complete. Here are those oppressors, those who trouble you, those who, at the end of verse 8, those who do not obey the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, those people will be punished by God's justice. God's justice will be complete. Notice in verse 8, he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? So what is the punishment for those people? Everlasting destruction. And it's not just everlasting destruction, but it is everlasting destruction away from the very presence of the Lord. And it is away from the glory or the majesty of his power. So God's justice is coming. And God's justice is going to be complete. And really, that should give us a greater level of concern for those who are going to face that terrible plight. But Paul's focus here isn't so much on what your response should be to those people, as much as it is that you need to be anticipating that God is going to be just. That you can be faithful today because God is going to right the wrongs in the future. So it's a right expectation. We need to anticipate God's justice. Look also with me at verse 10. We see that God's justice will be glorious. For those of us who have trusted in Christ, God's justice is not a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing. Look at verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming to be glorified, to be honored, to be magnified in his saints. Saints means holy ones. Those who are set apart by God, that would be us. And to be admired in all them that believe. The Lord is going to be magnified in our lives because of our lives when he comes. So we must have, first of all, the first means by which we can be faithful that we must have the right connection. We must abound in those godly relationships. We need to have a right relationship with the Lord. We need to be in dependence on Him. We also need the right relationship with other people. We need to be loving other believers. Abounding in those kinds of relationships gives us reason, gives us a basis upon which we can be faithful. And then we've just seen that we need to have a right expectation. We need to anticipate God's justice. And that will give us another reason, another means by which we can be faithful. If we have that expectation in our mind, then we can persevere because we know that God will right the wrongs and that we have a glorious future with the Lord. But there's a third means by which we can be faithful. And that is that we must have a right motivation. We must aim for God's glory. Look at verses 11 and 12 with me. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul here is praying for the Thessalonian believers. And he gives a couple of requests in verse 11. First, he prays that God would count them worthy of this calling. Now, we ran across that word worthy earlier. But in that case, that was back in verse 5. That was that we might be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Here he says, worthy of this calling. Now, I think that Paul has the same thing in mind here. He's maybe not just the coming kingdom, but all that is coming for the believer. The kingdom, the glory that we're going to have with Jesus Christ, all of these future things for the believer. And Paul is praying that God would count these believers worthy of that calling. And again, we say, how could we be worthy? But Paul was praying for believers to be worthy of this calling. And that should be our aim. That should be our goal. That we could be worthy of what God has called us to. That we would live our lives in a manner that is worthy of what God has called us to. And that means that we must be faithful. We must endure. And then he says also, this is second request, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Now again, if you're reading in the King James Version, you'll see it has the word his in italics. That means the King James translators made a decision to supply the word his. And it's a legitimate supply. It's legitimate that they would supply that. But in the original, it is vague. It just simply says, if we were to keep the same wording as King James, all the good pleasure of goodness. Is this God's goodness? Is this our goodness? Well, we don't have goodness in ourselves. So whether this is God's goodness or the goodness that the Holy Spirit makes within us, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that's goodness, either way, it's God's goodness. But the idea here, the good pleasure of goodness, is the idea of good intentions. Intentions that come out of goodness. And Paul is praying that the Lord would fulfill, or he would complete, he would bring to fruition all good intentions. Whether those are God's good intentions for us, or whether those are our good intentions brought about by the Spirit's work in our life. But Paul's praying that the Lord would bring all good intentions to pass, that he would bring them to fruition. But also, the next phrase very much is very similar to this, and the work of faith with power. So Paul's also praying that God would complete, that he would fulfill everything that we do out of faith, out of dependence on the Lord, that he would complete that work that we do with power. So Paul's praying, really, if we just want to boil it down really simply, that these believers would receive God's blessing in their life. That what they do out of their relationship with the Lord would be blessed. It would prosper their work, their thoughts, their intentions, and their work. So Paul prayed for this for the Thessalonian believers, and I think we should pray for that for ourselves, for others. Very simply, we should aim for that in our own lives. We should aim to receive God's blessing in what we do. Not in what we want to do necessarily, but in what he wants us to do. We should seek his blessing. And then in verse 12, he wraps up these prayer requests in verse 11 with really the ultimate prayer request in verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is praying that the Lord Jesus Christ's name would be glorified. It would be exalted. It would be lifted up in these believers. But also notice that next phrase, and ye in him. It's not just that the name of the Lord Jesus would be glorified, but also that as we are in him, as we abound in that relationship with him, that we too can be glorified with him. And then, how does this come about? It is according to the grace, according to the favor, the kindness of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, very simply, Paul's praying that these believers would bring glory to God, bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we too should aim to glorify Christ with our lives. We should aim for God's glory. That should be our motivation. And only if that is our motivation will we truly be able to be faithful to him. Because if we're living for ourselves, we're not living for his glory, then whenever those collide, whenever what I want and what God wants collide, then we're going to choose what I want if we're living for ourselves. And if it comes down to, like what the Thessalonian believers were facing, this intense persecution, well, if you're not seeking God's glory, and if you're seeking your own pleasure, then you're not going to endure that persecution. In order to be faithful, we need to have a right motivation. We need to aim for God's glory. So we've seen we need a right connection. We need to abound in those godly relationships. Must have right expectation. That is, we must anticipate God's justice. And we must have a right motivation. We must aim for God's glory. And my encouragement for you this evening is that as we depend on God, as we depend on the Lord, as we have those relationships with other believers, as we look forward to what God has in store for us, and the fact that He will be just and He will punish those who do wrong against us, who do wrong against others, and as we aim for God's glory, as we do those things, we can be faithful.